The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Father, we love you and we love your word. We're so thankful that you've given it to us, preserved it for centuries, that we might gather as a church like this, as your people, open it, expound from it, be taught by it. And I pray this morning, Father, transformed by it, the truth that you in Christ truly love us infinitely. The truth, Father, that we are worthy infinitely in Christ, that we are accepted into your family, that we really are sons and daughters. I pray that that would come down upon us by your Spirit in such a powerful way that you do not let us leave here the same as when we came in. That you would enable us, Father, to stop striving, stop competing, stop scheming for love and approval in the world and from others instead of receiving it freely by grace in you. It is such an extraordinary gift, and we treat it poorly. I pray, Father, that you would open up this text to us, help us to see that this struggle in the covenant family is a struggle of the human heart. Show us, Father, the desperate need that we all have to be loved and accepted, and how you meet that need for us perfectly, fully, and eternally in Christ. Do that, Father, and we will be blessed this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you, said Augustine. Our heart is restless until it rests in God. Every human heart, from the moment of conception, longs for those two things, love and acceptance. We crave them when we're born. We live our lives chasing after them, and we weep and we hurt when we lose them. But sin takes these good desires of love and acceptance and it twists them. And instead of resting in the love and approval that we have from God, we strive to receive it from other people and other things in this world. We try to grasp it for ourselves. Instead of trusting God's provision, we are very much like Rachel and Leah. We manipulate, we scheme, we compete for that which we cannot get on our own and that which God wants to give us freely in Christ. Friends, I would argue that our passage this morning is a vivid portrait of this very sad and, we would argue, destructive human condition. Rachel and Leah are two sisters caught in this painful and sinful marriage triangle. They're both married to Jacob, and they become the embodiment of the world's oldest struggle: where to find love, where to find worth, where to be accepted. Our narrative today, it reveals far more than God's perseverance in the covenant family. It reveals to us, if we have ears to hear, his faithfulness to all the families of the earth. This passage will answer a question, I would say, as old as Eden. In a world where sin ruins relationships and distorts our desires, who will satisfy the deepest needs of the human heart? Who will satisfy the deepest needs of your heart? I want to answer that by God's grace this morning, by looking at our passage and considering two things. One, what man needs most. And number two, what only God can provide. What man needs most and what only God can provide. Now, if I were to ask you this morning at the very beginning, and I said, tell me what you need most, I don't know that you would put love and acceptance. You might say, I need security, job security. I need a safe place to live. I need a spouse. I need children. I need a future. Something like that. But the Bible tells us that what you need most is love and acceptance, and not any love or any approval, but the love and acceptance of God himself, your creator. And that's what we're going to see here. The big idea of the sermon is this: what we strive for but fail to earn, God gives us freely in Christ. What we strive for and fail to earn, and even if you earn it, it will not satisfy, God gives it to us freely in Christ Jesus. Love and acceptance. Point number one, what man needs most. Verse 31 opens this section of Scripture, and it really sets the emotional tone of the rest of the passage. Look at the beginning of verse 31, chapter 29, Genesis 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was what? Hated. She was hated. Now you say, hated. Did Jacob want to bring her harm? No, it's not. It's in the Hebrew, it's not used in that sense. It's a way of saying that she was not loved by her husband. Leah became his wife, not by choice, but by deceit. He did not choose her. And even though you'd say, well, it was Laban's doing, it was Leah's father that did it, he resents her for it. He resents her for Laban's deception. She is the unwanted wife. She is the wife that Jacob never chose to marry. So God has great mercy upon this unloved one, and he opens her womb in extraordinary fashion. He gives her four sons in this opening salvo, and salvo is the right word because there is a battle and a competition to have children in the covenant family between Rachel and Leah. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah are born to her at the very beginning of this passage. The first three names tell of Leah's story of heartbreak, that she is a broken woman. Reuben, which is the firstborn son, means see, literally see a son. And as Jacob's firstborn son, she's hoping that this will kindle her husband's heart for her. Look at the latter part of verse 32. After Reuben is born, she says, now my husband will what? Will love me. That is such a tragic statement. Then God gives Leah Simeon, which means the Lord has heard. Look at the latter part of verse 33. Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he's given me Simeon. So Jacob will what? So Jacob will love me. Leah then conceives Levi, which means attached. And she concludes this. Look at verse 34. Now this time, my husband will be attached to me. That means to be united or joined to in love, because I have borne him three sons. And so Leah receives her first three sons in the hope that now Jacob, her husband, will finally love her, will finally accept her, especially in light of the fact that Rachel cannot have children. She is still barren. Leah is longing for what we all long for, and that is to be loved, to really be loved, to really be accepted and valued in a relationship. In verses 1 through 8 of the next chapter, Genesis 30, we find that Rachel is in the same struggle, but for different reasons. She has the love of Jacob, but she doesn't have any children. Look at verse 1 in Genesis 30. Genesis 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister, speaking of Leah. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. She has Jacob's affections. He loves her. She's the beloved Rachel. But she has no children. She's barren. One of the worst social stigmas for a woman at that time was to have no children as a married woman. It meant that not only could you not pass on the lineage to your husband, which was the mother's responsibility, but the identity and worth as a woman in society was also degraded. And she becomes very much like Sarah with Abraham, was she not? She's desperate. And in her desperate state, she becomes obsessed. So instead of being satisfied with the love of Jacob, or we would say being satisfied with the love of God, she's fueled by jealousy that her sister is bearing children and she cannot. And the author here captures this tragic symmetry of our two leading women. It's really a very sad state in the covenant family. Leah has children, but not love. Rachel has love, but not children. And neither are satisfied. Neither are satisfied. Both ache for what they do not have. Something good. They want love. They want acceptance. They want approval. But they're looking for it in all the wrong places. And this, my beloved, is in fact the condition of the human heart apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from knowing God in Christ, apart from having the love of God in Christ, always longing, never finding. Always searching, never satisfied. Now, if I were to stop right now and say, is this your life? If you were to do a resume of your life up to this point in time, would it be described like that? Apart from Christ, always searching, never finding, always longing, never satisfied, because only God can satisfy the love and approval that you need. Now, our narrative here, it slows way down, intentionally so, and it begins to give us some details about the desperate strategies of our two leading female characters to secure love and acceptance apart from God and apart from God's timing. Rachel said to Jacob in verse 1, "Give me children or I shall die." She blames Jacob for no kids. And Jacob, this is husbands, this is not the right response. He gets angry with her, but what he says is correct. Look at verse 2. Jacob's anger was kindled against her, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" He's saying, listen, I'm not God. God gives life. God takes life. He's the one that brings babies, not me. And so he's saying, listen, your anger is directed in the wrong place. So Rachel, desperate, she does what Sarah did. She takes her maidservant, Bilhah, and she gives her to Jacob so that she can have children in Rachel's name, on behalf of Rachel. Rachel names Bilhah's first son Dan, which means he judged or vindicated me. And then she concludes this in verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me, chapter 30. God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. So he's judged, and she's thinking, has found me righteous, found me vindicated. Bilhah then gives birth to Naphtali, which means struggle, leading Rachel to conclude this, verse 8, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. And so in Rachel's mind, she feels vindicated, she feels victorious, now that her maidservant, Bilhah, has given her sons in her name. But she's not truly satisfied, is she? Because the story continues. Nor was Leah satisfied. Leah, who at this point in time can no longer have children, she sees what Rachel's doing with Bilhah, so she grabs her maidservant Zilpah, and she says, here, go to Jacob, and you have children in my name. It's really quite vile, is it not, that they're having a competition with people and babies who can make the most babies for Jacob? Zilpah gives birth to Gad, which means good fortune, and then to Asher, which means happy or blessed, with Leah concluding, look at verse 13, she concludes, happy am I, for women have called me happy. In other words, all the children that she has had or have been given to her by name are causing the other women to say, wow, what a blessed woman you are. So she's getting notoriety and acclaim from the culture. But it doesn't even stop there. I think in one of the stranger episodes in Genesis, certainly in this particular section, is this discussion around mandrakes, which some of you already know about mandrakes. Leah's son Reuben finds mandrakes in the field during the harvest season, and Rachel wants these. So why would Rachel want it? Well, what is a mandrake? A mandrake, it is a real fruit. It is a yellowish fruit that has a flower on top, and when you pull the roots out, if you've ever seen Harry Potter, then you know what I'm talking about. It's actually very close, that the top of it kind of looked like a head, and then it had four roots, two shorter, two longer, that looked like legs and arms, and so it looked like a human being. It had the image of that. And so if you're a Harry Potter fan, you know that mandrakes, they had magical powers. They had like healing powers, but if you were going to pull the mandrake out, you had to do what? You had to put headphones on because the cry was so loud it could either make someone deaf or kill them if it was too bad. The ancient people also believed that the mandrake plant had magical reproductive powers, that if you ate the mandrake plant and then consummated the relationship with the spouse, that it would bring about a child. And so Rachel wants Reuben's mandrakes so she can what? So she can conceive and have another son. Look at the latter part of verse 14. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Leah knows exactly why she wants them. But she, Leah, said to her, verse 15, Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And then Rachel said, so they're bargaining now. Rachel says, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. So evidently Rachel had say over who was in Jacob's bed. Right, she was the governess of the bedroom in some capacity. And she says, I tell you what, you give me the mandrakes and I'll let you sleep with Jacob tonight. So Rachel wants the mandrakes to conceive. Leah gives her the mandrakes thinking, I'll have another night with my husband and maybe I will conceive again. Look at verse 16. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." Now, this is not part of the sermon, but the commentators said, it's amazing how Jacob was just led by the nose, going here and there, Rachel, Leah, Zilpah, Bilhah, just not leading, just going where he's told to go. So he lay with her that night, verse 17, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." She said, and she called his name Issachar. Issachar means my wages or my reward. She's saying, I won the bargain. I engaged in this bargain. I won. I have another son. And then the author says she conceived again, giving birth to a sixth son, Zebulun. This is obviously taking place over months and years, right? Which means endowment or gift. And then she declares in verse 20, "Now my husband will honor," that it's probably better translated, "will dwell with me," that he'll move out of Rachel being the primary occupant and move in with her, "because I have borne him six sons." Zebulun was son number six from Leah's womb. And then the author notes that Leah gives birth to a daughter, Dinah, almost no mention of her at all, and then it concludes with Rachel again. Look at verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her. So Rachel had been praying. Remember, she has had no children at this point in time, only two by surrogate through Bilhah. And God opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach, the disgrace of being barren." Verse 24, and she called his name Joseph. Joseph actually has a double meaning. It means to take away and to add. And that's why she says the latter part of that verse, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." And of course, we know who that other son is. That's Benjamin. It's the last son, the 12th son born to Jacob. He's going to be born in the promised land to Rachel. We'll get to that in a bit. So the conception of all of Jacob's sons in such great detail, the 12 sons that will comprise the 12 tribes of Israel, takes place in a really messed up family. I mean, this family is bad. Jealousy, competition, trying to have children for the sake of winning. Maidservants and mandrakes, bargaining and superstition. They pull out all the stops. What? To be loved and to be accepted. To be loved and to be accepted. In fact, the author uses the names to reveal the tragic story of this family. Leah stated very clearly at the very beginning of Reuben's birth, look at verse 32 in chapter 29, she said, "Now my husband will love me." We know her motivation. It wasn't to have children, it wasn't to have a big family, it was to acquire somehow Jacob's love. That's what she needed, or so she thought. And Rachel, we're told, she engages in this child-bearing arms race. So look at the latter part of verse 3 in chapter 30. She says that she gives Bilhah to Jacob and says that I may have children through her, through Bilhah, but it's better translated this, that I too may be built up, that I may be esteemed through her. She wants value, she wants worth as a mother and wife in her culture. In other words, the names of the sons that would become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel serve as an enduring testimony to the human heart. The names tell the story about you. The names tell the story about me. That our hearts are truly restless in this painful struggle to secure love and worth and acceptance until they find their rest in God. Until they find their rest in Christ. So first, I pray we see from this story man's need, your need, love and acceptance, and the extreme measures that we will go to in order to acquire them. Point number two, what only God can provide. This would be a really bad sermon if I identified the needs of your heart, love and acceptance, and did not tell you how to satisfy those needs, correct? I won't do that to you because the Bible doesn't do that to you. One of the primary themes that we've seen in Genesis, if you've been with us at all during this study, is that God remains faithful to his promises. The covenant family is not remaining faithful. They're acting in, and I would say, wicked and evil ways. And yet in the midst of the family making a mess of things, God remains faithful. He continues to bless. And he's pouring out blessings here on Rachel and Leah, not because they deserved it, and certainly not because Jacob deserved it. He's pouring out blessings because he's going to remain faithful to his promises. He must, because he is God, and he is faithful. He will bless their immediate situation. He brings great fruit to a family in rebellion. But more so than that, he will bless all the families of the earth through their family, through these sons. First, he blesses Leah by making her incredibly fertile. Did you notice that? In Leah's story, we never hear Jacob loves Leah. That's what she wanted. But what we do see is God, this is amazing. In this passage, it says God saw, God heard, and God gave to Leah. God saw she was unloved. God heard her cries for relief. And then God gave her children. Not just a few children. God gave Leah six children. Six of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. The covenant family that God would use to bring the Savior came from her. Extraordinary. But not just that. He didn't just bless her with six of the 12 children. He blessed her with Judah. You say, what's the big deal about Judah? Judah is arguably the most important son and the most important tribe in the narrative story. You say, well, why is that? Because Judah is the tribe from whom Christ came. In fact, you probably noticed this. Look at verse 35 in chapter 29. The only son born to Leah, where she's not trying to acquire Jacob's love or look good amongst the women, she says, this time I will praise the Lord. Judah's born, and she says, this time I will praise the Lord, this fourth son. She departs from this competition, trying to win Jacob's favor, and she simply praises the Lord. Judah, which is where we get the word and the name Jew, literally means he will be praised, or may Yahweh be praised. You see, God in his infinite mercy attends to the unloved Leah by blessing her, not just with six of the 12 sons that would make up the 12 tribes, but with Judah, with the son of promise. The son, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, remember? When God, through the curse, promised that from the seed of the woman, this Savior would come. The promise of the seed of Abraham, this Savior would come. It would be through the line of Judah, through Leah's son, that the Savior would come. It would be through Leah's womb that the Messiah for the whole world would come and bless all the families of the earth. Incredible display of love, God to Leah. But in our messed up story, God also shows incredible mercy to Rachel. After years of striving and scheming to get pregnant on her own, our passage ends in a most glorious way. Look at verse 22 again. It says, then God remembered Rachel, and he did what? He opened up her womb. He heard, he remembered, he blessed, and she got pregnant. In her deep need to be accepted as a mother in the family, blessing Jacob with a son, being seen, not through a surrogate, not through mandrakes, not by bargaining, but by God himself. And God doesn't just give her a son. He gives Rachel Joseph. You say, well, I don't know who Joseph is. Stick around for the next several weeks and you'll learn about Joseph. God gives Rachel Joseph, who is a type of Messiah. It will be through Joseph that salvation comes to Jacob and all the other sons, all the other descendants come through Joseph as he saves them in Egypt. And so both of our leading ladies, they spend years. This is over years, right? We have multiple children, including Dinah. We're talking about 12 children. Spend years thrashing about, competing, scheming, trying to outdo the other, to have children to please Jacob, to receive approval. And the entire time, God is there, blessing, providing, pointing them all back to himself. Every single one, including Jacob. He's saying, I'm the one in whom you find love. I'm the one in whom you find true acceptance. Through faith, not by human merit, not by you trying to do all these things to have children. This story is extraordinary, not only because we see God meeting the needs of the covenant family that's engaging in such sinful behavior. In their context, he's meeting their needs. But it also reveals to us how he will meet the needs of all the families of the earth, including your family, including you. You see, Leah, she thought, if I can be loved by my husband Jacob, then I can be saved from feeling unloved. Right? Rachel thought, if I can have children for my husband, I'll be saved from feeling like a failure, like someone who is not accepted in my family or my culture. But the miracle of this messy story we have in Genesis 29 and 30 of the 12 sons being born is how God wove into that story their redemption and our redemption. You see, it was through this chaotic family and the jealousy between two wives that God would bring forth the 12 tribes that would produce the nation of Israel. This is the covenant people that God had promised to Abraham, the people through whom the Messiah would come. And this would be the beginning of phase one of what he said to Abraham. Genesis 12, if you remember, verses 2 and 3, God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and in you, listen, through your descendants, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that is the greatest blessing. Of all the covenant blessings made, prosperity, blessings of the family, protection, land, it's the blessing to the nations that was the greatest to Abraham, because that's the blessing to you in Christ. That's how we come and have an opportunity for saving grace. But exactly how is that revealed here in our passage? Through Leah came Levi. You say, well, so what? That was just one of the 12. It was, but not just one. Levi, she believed, would attach her to Jacob, would bring her back into a right relationship with her husband. Now, most of you probably know that it was from the tribe of Levi that came the priesthood in the nation of Israel. And it was the priestly line that would serve in the tabernacle and the temple, offering up sacrifices in flesh and blood to God as what? As mediators. For what purpose? To attach us to God, to unite us to God as a sinful people once again through the sacrifice. But the priestly tribe of Levi also and ultimately points to the high priest who we know to be Jesus Christ. And it would be Jesus Christ who would serve in the temple of the cross, offering his life, his flesh, and his blood to God as a ransom for many, so he could what? So he could attach us to God again. So he could join us and unite us to God. He is the greater Levi who came to grant forgiveness for our sins that we might come back into sweet union with our Creator. Leah also gave birth, as we know, to Judah. Judah was the line of King David. From King David would come King Jesus, the true son of Judah, who we know was rejected by his own people. And yet, you say, Judah means to be praised. How was he praised? He went to the cross, paid for our sins, was buried, rose, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we know what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that he's going to come again in glory, that he's going to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to establish his kingdom that has no end. And in that kingdom, he will be praised. When he comes again in glory, the Father will be praised because of the work of Christ upon the cross. And when he comes again in glory, Jesus Christ, the greater Judah, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he'll be praised. You know how he'll be praised. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Levi points us to Christ as our high priest. Judah points us to Christ as the King worthy of praise. And then through Rachel, came Joseph. Joseph, the son whose name had the double meaning. Remember, take away and to add. Joseph, as we know, and if you don't, you're going to hear this in the next several weeks, he was left for dead by his brothers. Left for dead by his brothers, but was taken into Egypt and became the prince of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And it was in that position he was able to save Jacob and his brothers. He was able to save the family of promise. The greater Joseph, Jesus Christ, also left for dead by his brothers upon the cross. He would become the prince of peace. And in becoming the Prince of Peace, he's able, through his death and resurrection, to what? Take away, that's what it means, he is as the greater Joseph, to take away what? He'd take away our sins, and what would he add? He'd add us to the family of God, as sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. For all who repent, and all who believe in this greater Joseph, we have this hope of forgiveness and eternal life. And not just the forgiveness of our sins, but through this man, we can be loved by God. We are accepted and approved in God's family. And so from this messy story in Genesis 29 and 30, it points us to the messy story at Calvary. It points us to the messy story at the cross, where mankind's high priest was rejected, Levi, so that you could be attached and united to God. Where mankind's heavenly king was hated, so you could be loved by God. And where mankind's eternal Savior was what? Was put to death for sinners like us, so we could be saved and have eternal life with God. Mankind's priest, king, and Savior was rejected, unloved, and crucified in order to bless the nations with the love and acceptance we so desperately need, and that is from God in eternal life. Having God's love and being accepted and approved by God is what you need most. It was baked into your creational DNA. In the garden, man lost that love and acceptance because of sin. Christ came to redeem the lost, to bring us back in. In the story with Leah and Rachel, they grasp for this love and acceptance from other people, other things. Scheming, striving, competing to get what Christ gives us freely by grace through faith. In Christ, you can be truly loved. Do you believe that? In Christ, you are completely accepted in the family of God. In Christ, and only in Christ, can you find the peace that keeps you from striving and scheming and competing to find that which you cannot find on earth. In Christ. Because of the work of our priest, king, and Savior, God sees you, the unloved. God hears you, prayers for mercy, and God gives to you what? Not a son, but the Son. He gives to you himself. Does your life and do your relationships express this gospel gift of having love and acceptance from God? Or do you see yourself like Rachel and Leah? If you were to examine your life on a regular basis, you're not truly satisfied. That love has not resonated so deeply in your life that you don't find yourself longing to seek it in others. That sense of acceptance and approval as a son or daughter of God the Father is not so real to you in your identity that you're constantly looking for approval. You're constantly seeking glory. Which one belongs to you? Leah, she was a people pleaser, wasn't she? I mean, deep down, not for the right reasons. She thought, if I can have enough children, then Jacob will finally be pleased with me. He will love me more than he loves Rachel, because that's what she wanted. That's what she thought she needed most, and it wasn't. This pursuit of trying, of being a people pleaser, to try to acquire love and acceptance from other people, it is exhausting, and I would also argue that it is ingenuine. I mean, it's exhausting because you become a slave to others, and not to serve them out of love. You're serving them to use them. You're serving them to get something from them, love, acceptance, gratitude, something to give you some affirmation or some sense of worth. You work like that, you'll work yourself into the grave for love and affection that is not only exhausting, but that's an ingenuine love, is it not? Any love that is performance-based, I will love you in this situation, I'll love you if you have my children, but I won't love you if you don't, Leah. It's not love. That's not biblical love. I don't even think we would call that cultural love. Bribery, maybe, manipulation, extortion, work, but not love. The love that you were created to have and enjoy, the love that Leah was created to have and enjoy, I would say the love that you need to be authentically human, to be as God made you to be, is not a love that you can ever earn. Can't buy it. Can't work for it. Can't grab a mandrake and trade it with your sister to get it. It is a love that is earned by Christ on the cross and given to you freely by grace through faith. It is a love that God gives you because He wants to. Just sit on that for a minute. The love that you need is a love that God gives you because He wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to you freely. It's a love where God is saying to you, listen with all your might. He says, I know you. He says, I know you. He says, I know every sin. I know every foible, every imperfection, every selfish desire. He says, I know you. And I love you. This gospel love is God saying, I know you and I love you anyway. I love you anyway with an everlasting love. God saying, I know you thoroughly and I love you in this way, a love that is, you're never going to get rid of me. I want you with me forever and ever kind of love. That's the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. Friends, do you see how utterly foolish it is to try to earn someone else's love? Are you trying right now to be that perfect husband or that perfect wife? Are you that never say no father or mother because you desperately need the love of your children? That's horrible parenting, by the way. Are you trying to be that best friend to every friend so you will be loved? Exhausting and not genuine. I will encourage you, and I'll say this in love, stop working for what Christ has already accomplished on your behalf. Stop working for something that will never satisfy your soul. The love and acceptance you need from God can never be satisfied in this place by other people. So, it would make sense to stop. Stop the striving, stop the competition, stop the stupidity. Your search for love, which you need, must find its terminus in Christ. You need it. Search for it and find it in Jesus. Only He can love you with a love that truly satisfies. A love that will set you free from being a people pleaser, working for the affections of others. It is a love from Christ to you that enables you to, maybe for the first time, really love others. You see, if you're just in relationship to get something out of someone else, to be loved or accepted, that's using them. That's not love. I would say that's hatred. That's relational abuse. Christ sets you free so that you can actually love people for the sake of that person, for the sake of love, not to get something, but to bless them, to serve them, to sacrifice for them. Isn't that a better love? That's the love that you need. That's the love that people really want. You see, having and enjoying and living in the love of Christ, it is, I would argue, it is a true superpower. It is a true superpower. Having love of Christ means, ultimately, you need no other love. Ultimately, you need no other love if you have the love of Christ. You'll want other loves. You'll enjoy other loves. Husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll have it. You'll enjoy it. But you will not need it because you have the love of Christ. And if you have the love of Christ, you are satisfied. You'll be set free from scheming, manipulating, trying to impress for all the wrong reasons. And you'll be free to love others as Christ has commanded you to love. We're commanded to love others as Christ has loved us. How has Christ loved us? Freely, in grace, sacrificially, suffering if necessary. Christ didn't love us so that we would say, oh, look at Christ. Leah desired love. Rachel desired acceptance. Look again at verse 1. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Friends, that is the heart cry of everyone who has equated achievement with belonging, success with identity. And in the Western world, I would say we live in a pressure cooker when it comes to performance-based approval. A pressure cooker. This is a wicked place when it comes to being affirmed by what we do, not who we are. Do you feel that pressure? Maybe even this morning, that pressure to achieve or produce or perform or outperform, knowing that if you don't keep up that standard, if you fall short, you'll be valued less, you'll be marginalized, you may be fired if you don't keep up the pace. Some of you are probably, even as I speak, exhausted from this pursuit of finding worth in your work. Getting the good grades if you're a student, being promoted at work, being that successful parent, that dutiful child, that homeschool mom. Look at verse 22 again. Look at verse 22 again. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son, and she said, listen to this, this is extraordinary. God has taken away my reproach. Rachel doesn't respond to God's grace by saying, God remembered me. She doesn't respond by saying, God heard and answered my prayer. She says, God has taken away my reproach. She's happy now because her standing in the eyes of the culture and other women and her husband is now approved. What she should have been rejoicing over, what she should have been overwhelmed by, is the fact that she found approval before the creator of the universe. That she was in good standing in the eyes of God. That Yahweh, the covenant God who loves her, remembered her, listened to her, and had mercy upon her. That's what she should have been overwhelmed by. What greater approval would she need? If Rachel had the approval of God Almighty, Yahweh, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if she had that, what more acceptance, what greater approval could she possibly want or need from anyone else? You say, silly Rachel, and we say, silly us. Friends, if in Christ God has approved you, if your standing in God's eyes is Christ's standing, and you have one of infinite value and infinite worth before God, then what greater acceptance do you need here by anyone if you have that from God? The choice should be easy. If you have the love of Christ and the approval of God the Father because of Christ, then you don't need to go out into the world, into your marriages, into your homes, into your workplaces, doing what Leah and Rachel did. Scheming, lying, bargaining, trying to find some worth from someone other than God Himself. It makes sense, right? We get it, but we don't get it. We get it, but we really don't get it because many of us are still very restless in how we live. You need love and you need acceptance, and only God will satisfy that in Christ. If you were poverty-stricken and you needed money, and I were to set before you a check worth $1 million and a big pile of shiny coins, nickels, dimes, and quarters. The $1 million is offered to you freely. You can just take it. You got to work for the coins. Which one would you choose to meet your financial need? Easy, right? If you're starving to death, you need food, and I sat before you a Costco card, unlimited, that never expires, and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Don't let your hunger right now sway you on this, okay? For the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I said, you can pick one. The Costco card is free. You got to work for the PBJ. Which one would you choose to satisfy your hunger? If you are lonely and in need of friends, and I presented before you a gathering of people who will love you for love's sake, or an online community that will love you based upon your profile, which one would you choose? They're foolish questions. The answers are easy. And yet, my beloved, infinitely more foolish is my setting before you this morning the love and acceptance of God in Christ offered to you freely by grace through faith, and you trying to earn for yourself love and acceptance that you need from other people. Infinitely easier to answer, and yet we still take the peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and we still go for the shiny coins. Friends, if you don't know how much God loves you, I'm going to tell you right now. In Christ, you are loved by God with an everlasting love. Through the prophet Isaiah, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah centuries before Jesus is born. Listen to this, Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be moved, God speaking, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. You are loved and you are accepted. You are accepted in Christ to a higher level, to a higher stature that you could never dream of being so accepted and so approved by anyone. Then you have the approval of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said, for our sake he made him, speaking of Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become what? The very righteousness of God. You in Christ. In Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's how accepted you are in God. So what are you trying to get from people that only God can give? What are you trying to get from people that only God can give? What love, what belonging, what worth are you competing for? Where are you striving when you shouldn't be striving? Aren't you tired of being exhausted? It's exhausting to try to earn love and approval. God gives it freely in Christ. How are you squeezing spouses and children and careers to get what only Christ can give? And you're squeezing them. And it's painful for you and it's painful for them. My beloved, instead of running to people and things for love and approval, run to the God who remembers you. Run to the God who sees what you need, hears your prayers, and gives you his very name. Not the names of the 12 sons of the tribes of Israel, but his very name. And with that name, he rewrites your story entirely today. It's not a story of desperation or scheming or competition to find love and acceptance. It is a story where you have it. You have it in Christ. It is a story of freedom. It is a story of belonging. It is a story of true satisfaction and peace in the love and acceptance of God that will, if you have it and you live in it, change the way you live today and forever. It's a story where God says of you, if you're in Christ, this one's mine. My beloved son. My beloved daughter. Those who bear my name, my faithful servant, my follower, my worshiper, my friend. That's the story in Christ. So much better than Rachel and Leah's story, I think. This is the love and acceptance you need. This is the love and acceptance that God offers freely in Christ through faith. Why deny yourself such a life-transforming gift? You will always be restless until you find your rest in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this is so hard. I think in many ways, Lord, some of the harder teachings we found in the book of Genesis. How to stop doing what our flesh does every day. How to stop scheming and competing and striving for a love and acceptance that you give us freely in Christ. How to stop, Father. I pray you would help us stop. Stop the foolishness. Stop the nonsense. Keep our hands from taking the peanut butter and jelly sandwich or the shiny coins. Help us to see, Father, that the love and acceptance you give us is offered freely and it satisfies forever. Father, I pray you would bless me, bless my brothers and sisters here, bless your church throughout the world with these transforming truths of the gospel, that we are loved, that we are accepted. And in that power, Lord, as we saw from John chapter 15, as we abide in that love and abide in that approval, we can be obedient, we can be filled with joy, and we can truly, truly love one another as you've called us to love. Oh, Father, I pray you would help us to this end. Help us here in the Western world where that's most of what we do. Do that, Father, for us. Bless our church that way and do it for your glory as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.